Well, I'm very happy to be here. This is something I've been looking forward to for some time. And what I want to do is...
Thanks.
What I want to do is read a portion of Scripture. I'm going to pray and then dive in. So will we all stand for the reading of God's Word? This is Psalm 115. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory. Because of your mercy, because of your truth, why should the Gentiles say, so where is their God? But our God is in heaven. He does whatever he pleases. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they do not speak. Eyes they have, but they do not see. They have ears, but they do not hear. Noses they have, but they do not smell. They have hands, but they do not handle. Feet they have, but they do not walk, nor do they mutter through their throat. Those who make them are like them. So is everyone who trusts in them. Let's pray. Father, from before the world began, you prepared good works for us to do. And yet, I know there are many people in this room who are still trying to figure out who they are, where they're going, what they're doing, least of all, what good works you have prepared for them. So I ask that tonight you would speak through me from your word to the hearts of your people here, and that you would give them wisdom and clarity and purpose and vision, that they would fear and love and adore your name and seek the glory of your name above all else. And we ask this in Jesus' name, and amen.
Amen.
You may be seated. On October 8th, 2010, at the University of Washington in Seattle, a young 20-year-old college student took her life. She was a gifted musician, a singer. She was popular. People thought she was pretty. Everyone liked her. From the outside, it seemed that she had it all. But inside, something was terribly wrong. And under the influence of antidepressants, this young woman committed suicide. This girl was my little sister's roommate at a sorority at UW, and she was a close friend of many of my close friends. When she died, her death just rocked our campus. There was a vigil the next day at our church, and it was just more students than I'd ever seen there. And the fact that she was a confessing Christian also rocked a lot of people's faith. How could someone who confesses Christ end up suicidal? Is there really an answer to such tragedy? So it's a tragic story, and yet it is not an uncommon story. After accidents, suicide is the most common cause of death for your age students. For your age, it's the second most common cause of death. And yet, for those who do not know Christ, there is an eternal death, far worse, that awaits those who refuse to give glory to Jesus Christ. Those who worship dead and deaf and dumb idols will themselves become like them. Dead, deaf, and dumb. Right now, there are some 10,000 plus eternal souls on the University of Idaho campus, right there. Most of whom do not love and do not know Jesus. And the question that I have had to ask myself and that I want to ask you is, do we love them? Like, do we really love sinners? Do we really love those who are lost? In preparation for this talk, I Skyped, FaceTimed with my sister who lives in London now. And I asked her, I told her about I was coming to speak to you, and I said, what should I say to them? You know, is there anything that I could say to you? I think of her roommate. What could someone have said to her? And my sister told me, tell them to be bold with their faith because they have the truth and people need to hear it. So that's what I want to tell you tonight. Be bold with your faith because you have the truth and people need to hear it. And so tonight, this is the first of probably three or four talks that I plan on giving to you in preparation for CRF to launch something that we are calling Christ Church Midweek on the University of Idaho campus in August. So the coming next school year, CRF is going to, in some ways, become this worship service on the campus of U of I, and it's going to be a bit more evangelistically geared, but also for you there. And more details are coming on that. So tonight, that's like 8 months away. But the prayer of my own heart is that God would give me a love for them, right? Because it's easy to kind of live in just the Christ Church, Trinity Church, NSA bubble. And you're learning lots of great things, but there's like all these people just right there. And it'd be a shame for you to spend 4 years or however many years here and never actually speak up, tell them the truth. So that's what I want to do tonight. Hence the title, How to Take 10,000 Souls, God Against the University. So I have kind of three parts to this talk, and they are these. Number one, I want to look at how did the university take captive all of these souls? How did that happen? The second thing I want to do is look at how God sets them free. And then lastly, I want to ask, what is God calling you, NSA, U of I, post-college students, to do with your years here? So that's where we're going. So number one, how the university captures souls. I want to read a few statistics to you here. According to Summit Ministries, of students who check the box born again as incoming freshmen, as many as 59% of them do not describe themselves as born again 4 years later. Okay, so when they're freshmen, over half of them checked born again. And something happened between then and graduation where they realized, I'm not born again, or I do not now identify as born again. What happened? That's a lot, right? Here's another stat. According to Lifeway Research, 70% of students drop out of church during their college years. 80% of them said they did not plan to drop out of church during high school, right? So they're in youth group. They weren't planning on this, but yet 70% of them drop out. Of that 70%, two-thirds of them return to church later on, but a third do not. So some go off, they experiment, they come back, but there's something about college that students think that there's kind of this hiatus of faith. Or I'm gonna take a break from church for a year, just see how it goes. I'm gonna exercise some of the freedom that I now have. If you look at other studies, and there's a bunch, there's this general range that 60 to 80% of students become disengaged from the Christian faith while in college. Why is this? What is it about the university that pulls people away from their first love? The first thing, and this is something that you really can't do much about, is that a lot of these students are coming to the university with a very nominal faith. So they were raised in basically like doctrinally anemic churches where they come in, you know, their philosophy professor asks them some question. They've never even heard the word epistemology before. And just they're tossed to and fro by every wave of secular doctrine. Or, you know, just life is more fun when you can party and drink and not feel guilty about it. So you're going to say, all right, God's not there. I can do what I want. College can become this time where your faith is tested and it's revealed you didn't really have much of a faith to begin with. And that's mainly the church's fault. Okay. Now, I was thinking about this. That's normal to me. I have tons of friends who are like that. I realize Moscow is a little bit weird and that some of you are Logos kids. Some of you have been in classical Christian education. And if you are at NSA or Christ Church or Trinity, or really if you're here tonight, you are a unicorn, okay? Like, you are strange. And I don't think you realize, some of you do who come from out, but some of you don't realize just how strange you are. Like when I first moved here 2.5 years ago and started having conversations with, you know, Danny Bradley was a freshman back then or something. Now he's, you know, going to graduate in a year. I was just like, man, these kids, I call them kids. You're not kids. These young adults are like way smarter and more brilliant and mature than I was when I was 18. Like, I tremble to think what I was doing when I was 18. That's another sermon. So you're unicorns, and my heart for you is, oh, if only you could see what you have. Don't take it for granted. Don't waste it, okay? Now, kind of the main reason I think a lot of people lose their faith in college is because the university is actually designed to make you a disciple of the world, okay? You got that? So this is what I want to unpack now a little bit more. The university is designed to make you a disciple of the world. Now, some of you already know this, but discipleship is an inescapable concept. You're always being discipled, right? You're being discipled by the teachers you listen to, your professors, your friends, your playlists, the shows you watch. Everything that's coming in is all discipleship. It's always happening. And so think about, you're on the university campus, and they have this legion of unbelieving professors teaching the doctrines of demons. Or at least maybe, you know, is that too strong? Think, are there really demons in calculus or whatever? Well, yes, but come out from amongst them. No. But they're at least saying, you know, if God exists, he is irrelevant to what we are doing in the classroom. Okay. And, you know, things get crazier and crazier with each year that goes by. So I graduated in 2012 from UW in Seattle. Seattle is kind of a liberal bastion. And the things that are happening there, like I went and I've open air preached here at the U of I campus. If I were to say the exact same things I say here in Red Square at the University of Washington, they would probably actually try to kill me. It would probably be violent. When I was there, someone actually lit themselves on fire and murdered themselves. They killed themselves. So people, yes, this is, big city. People are crazy. So I can't imagine it's gotten better over the last however many years I've been out of school. But this is what is happening there. Now, this is a little different at every university. I recognize this. But I want to just paint a picture for you of what life can be like for your average university student. Because I know to some of you, this is all foreign. So think about this. You just turned 18. You know, you're an adult now. You still can't drink, but you're an adult. And you're away from home. Okay? You're out from your parents' house. And the university gives you a place to live. You're either in a dorm or a sorority or a frat house or maybe with some friends off campus. I think often your first year, you are required to live on campus. Why is that? Well, they want to enculturate you. They want to bring you in. They want you to buy in to the school. You're 18. You don't know who you are. You don't have many friends. You don't know what you're doing with your life. You can't figure out a major. You just checked a box. And basically, you are a sheep. You're a sheep. You're an 18-year-old sheep amongst wolves. And here's the thing. Wolves throw really, really great parties for sheep. And that's you, okay? So you're a little freshman showing up. You're a sheep. I'll illustrate this with kind of the story of my sister. So just FYI, I was going back through this. Because I'm using my sister's kind of testimony and story, I'm probably going to be heavy on the application to the women. But don't worry, I will get all of us guys next time, okay? So it's not always like this. It's just because she was the one telling me this story. I was really just like, man, Jana, you should just come and tell them. But, you know, she's a few thousand miles away. So my sister, she joined a sorority. She was a DG, a Delta Gamma. I don't know how they say that. But to get in, what you do is you go through this thing called recruitment or rush, which is basically like living through a season of The Bachelor, except it's all girls and it all happens in a week. Okay? So you are basically, it's true. So you speed date a bunch of houses, and these girls judge you, and you judge them, and by the end of it, hopefully you find a match. And then those judgy girls become your sisters. Okay? I was reading one complete guide to sorority rush as research. research for this talk. All right, let's bring it back here. And I came across this sage piece of advice, right? So you're 17, you're about to go do this, you're thinking, what do I need to know about rush? Well, here's what they tell you. There are 5 topics that are absolutely off limits for rush. Boys, booze, Bible, ballot, and bids. Boys, booze, Bible, ballot, and bids. So ballot and bids is kind of like the insider trading of, are you guys going to, you know, bring me on? What about that house? So none of that. You know what boys are. You know what booze is. But Bible, right? And I asked my sister, is this true? And she said, yeah, for 4 years of doing recruitment, I had not one conversation with any girl about her faith. It never came up. One time. And these are the girls that are going to be your sisters, and you can't bring up Bible. You know, I think, like, if discipleship is inescapable and you can't talk about that, I mean, what do you think is going to happen? You're surrounded by unbelief, and you become like those people. The dorms are often no better. Has anyone lived in the dorms before or currently? Chase. So Chase knows. Matt, I was talking to Matt Meyer. Matt Meyer's much older than I. But I mean, even back in his day, the dorms were crazy. So if you know this, fornication is just normal. So you'll have like a big house. There will be guys and girls floors. But I mean, there will be guys and girls in the same shower. In the same shower. And that's not weird, right? You know, you think, guys, we dare each other to do stupid things. And it's like, my best friend, he went to Wazoo, just across the border. And they would do naked laps on their floor, okay? Now, you guys don't do that at NSA, I don't think. But this is, so think about it. This is normal behavior for a lot of people. Right? You are a unicorn, remember that, and this is normal for them. A bunch of guys and girls living in the same building, you think, what could go wrong? Drinking is just kind of what you do on the weekends. I knew guys who would just spend hours and hours and hours and hours playing video games. Like, that was all they did. They go to class, but then they're sitting in their dorm room playing video games. And then the loser has to do the naked lap around the thing. Like, this is real life. For too many, college is really just this time of prolonged adolescence. You hear about going into the real world, right? Okay, this is when real life starts. And if real life starts after graduation, it kind of turns these 4 years into just like one long bachelor party, and then it's like, all right, now I gotta actually pay the piper, but this is folly. But this is the way that they're thinking, putting off becoming a real man or a real woman by living in the real world. But here's the thing, you get to college, you think you're finally free to do whatever you want. You try it, but soon you find that doing what you want is actually slavery. Growing up, you thought, oh, when I graduate, my life's gonna get so much better. Well, maybe you didn't think that if you came to NSA, you knew NSA was gonna be hard. But I mean, I remember when I was 16 and got my car, it was like the world was different. I could go wherever I wanted. And 18, I'm like, I'm an adult now. But you start realizing, you start tasting and testing all these different things and realize that this wasn't the thing I thought it was. This is just as hollow as I was before. And this is why so many of them are on antidepressants and anxiety medication. I don't know the numbers, but I can tell you it's a lot. Because there's nothing that the college experience can offer you that will make you whole, that'll make you complete. And this is true, of course, everywhere in life for everyone, but I think it's especially heightened in the university where kind of the sinful heart of men and women is encouraged and even let loose to kind of just run free without consequences. At least they tell you it's without consequences. I'll give you a few more examples of this. My sister was telling me how amazed she was at how many girls in the sororities would lazify it up, is what she said. They'd go to class, sure, but then they would live the, quote, lazy dream of just lying around, binge-watching shows and food, and just kind of becoming useless and ugly. Or some, and this is maybe more so in Seattle, would throw themselves into some great social cause. So, you know, you kind of have lazy Laura over here, and then you have activist Amy. And so you find some cause to attach yourself to give you meaning and purpose in life, right? You're all about minimalism, or you're all about yoga or something. I was looking at the current clubs at the U of I, and of course there's a feminist club. And in their statement, it says, we welcome women of all genders, regardless of sexuality. This is in their like bio of the club, okay? This is what happens. And it's funny, but it's sad. Like people really, they really think this. And people give their lives to that thinking, if I give myself to this cause, maybe this will be the thing that gives my life meaning and purpose. It's not long before this aimless lifestyle is manifest in all kinds of sin. Laziness and sexual sin go hand in hand. I asked my sister how many of her friends were sexually active in the sorority, and she said about 80%. It's quite a lot. And then I asked them how many of them had experienced rape or sexual abuse. She said half. Half. And I mean, that's evil and it's destructive. And that's normal. That's normal. A couple weeks ago, many of you were in the March for Life, right? Good. I was thinking, you want to fight abortion? Tell your girlfriend, stop texting that guy. Right? Guys, you want to stop abortion? Tell your brother, stop looking at porn in your dorm room. This is what it means to be bold with your faith. To actually have love for these people. To say something to them. Now that's a sketch of a lifestyle that may seem foreign to you. But that's totally normal for the world. It's all they know. And some of you know people who live this way. Some of you used to live this way. Some of you might be at a good Christian school, and still a lot of this resonates with you, right? You thought NSA might solve everything. It won't. Maybe you still feel like you don't know who you are or where you're going or what you're doing with your life, and all of this is really overwhelming. You came here for answers. Well, this is where God's word has answers, right? It's a light to our path, a light to our feet, and a lamp to our path. So I want to move now into the second section of, okay, that's the problem. You guys get that? Now, how does God set the captives free? If you look at Psalm 115, God gives us two kinds of people in this passage. There are those who want glory for their name. There are those who want glory for themselves. And those people, they worship idols. And there are the, and then there are those who want glory for God, who say, not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory. And really, you can divide the whole world into those two categories. There's people who want glory for me, and there's people who want glory for God, who say, not to us, not to us, but to your name give glory. And every time a student pops another pill, takes another shot, or seeks to find some sexual liaison, they are demanding from the finite that which it cannot give, right? The infinite appetite for glory that is in your heart cannot be satisfied by a 4.0 GPA and a six-figure job. Now, if I were to ask you that, are you going to put the eternal weight of your soul on you getting good grades? I think most of you would say no. But functionally, I'd ask, why are you so anxious? Like, why do you have such a hard time sleeping? Why are you procrastinating all the time? Because functionally, you actually live this way. You actually think that grades, that a career, that a relationship, that something is going to be able to scratch the itch, that eternal itch that nothing can fit, right? No vocation, no career, no house with a few kids can satisfy that longing in your heart, because that longing is for God. It's like one of my favorite quotes from C.S. Lewis. He says, "If I find in myself desires that nothing in this world can satisfy, I can only conclude, I was not made for here. I was made for another world." And that's true, right? You guys know this. You were made for God. Jesus says in John 17:3, "This is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." And because the university does not know him, they have made for themselves idols of money and ambition and power and beauty and popularity and fill in the blank. The university worships itself. That's why they call it school pride, school worship. And us Christians, we are not exempt from this temptation, right? We too demand from the finite that which only the infinite can give. And we are just as prone to self-worship as anyone else. And this is why we need the gospel, right? I was thinking about Psalm 25. It is a sweet psalm to me because when I was 18, I was wilding, right? Psalm 25 says, "Please remember not the sins of my youth. Please remember not the sins of my youth." And that's a message of hope for a lot of people who are stuck in sin right now, who keep struggling against their sin right now. They can say, "God, please remember not the sins of my youth." And he says, "What sins? I don't remember. I paid those in my son. He rose from the grave for your justification." And isn't this the message that you have? Don't you have the infinite, eternal God dwelling within you? If you do, what are you going to do with that message? You have the antidote, and they are dying. They are dead. But you have the message of resurrection. You have that. Do you believe that message, first of all? If you don't believe it, you're not going to tell anybody. But oh, some of you know the sweetness of the forgiveness of sin. You know what it's like to be enslaved to your sin. And you know what it was like when Jesus set you free. And you think, do you remember what it felt like to be chained to your sin? And this is how they are living. They don't even know. They don't even know there's another way to live. But you do. What's normal for you is not normal for them. So will you tell them? Will you tell them? Third section here. What is God calling you, NSA, U of I, post-college student, to do with the first, I think, decade of adulthood, 18 to 28? What are you going to do with that? My sister was a sorority girl who committed many sorority girl sins. Many of them I cannot tell you, but the drinking, the partying, the relationships with unbelievers, man, I prayed for that girl for years. for years. I once picked her up from a party, take her home, threw up in my front seat of my car. It's disgusting. So they were not fun times, but I love my sister. I love my sister. I prayed for her. And God heard my prayers. He actually listens to me. He actually listens to you. He actually answers you when you pray to him. So I asked her, what was it that pulled you out? What was it that woke you up to the folly of your life? And here's what she said. She says, it started with going to GC. That was the church ministry that I was a part of in Seattle, and basically kind of what CRF is or what we're looking to do on the university. She says, it started with going there. The music, the people, the preaching of God's word, something was different there. People actually had joy. People had joy. And that's the difference. Like, I leave Moscow all the time. I go back to Seattle. I've preached other places. But man, Moscow, there's joy in Moscow. This is kind of like Reformed Disneyland to me. For real. Like, where else in the world is like this? You're living in Disneyland. So she said, it started there. It started with seeing, being around people that had joy. And that became the highlight of her week was, you know, coming to a gathering not unlike this. And she said, it wasn't until I saw Christian girls actually following Jesus and taking their faith seriously in every area of life that gave me a vision for what my life could be. She said, I had no idea there was another way to live. And, you know, I was raised in a Christian home. My sister was a lot rebellious, but like she knew who Jesus was. But the university, her sorority, the people she was around had so suffocated the truth and light of the gospel. Relationships had distorted everything. And so she's lost and basically needs to come back to Christ. And it wasn't until she saw people living out their faith. There was a girl named Natalie, who my sister met in Budapest, Hungary. So my sister graduated early, went and worked in Budapest, and Natalie was an answer to my prayer. She discipled my sister. And now today, my sister is happily married, loving God, serving at a church plant in London, and she works for Amazon. She worked both in Seattle and now in London, and she oversees the hiring of college students now, right? And it's like the saddest thing. She told me, I've recruited and hired over 400 students. And she said, I can probably only remember 5 of them because they're all boring, purposeless, like half alive people with no joy. The university has been making disciples for a long time. And that's who they're churning out, really boring, dull people to go work at Amazon. But there's another way to live. So I asked her, is there anything that could have kept you from all the pain that you brought upon yourself while you were in college? And without hesitation, she said, yes. She said, I just needed a Christian friend. I needed Christian girls around me who were unashamed of the gospel and bold with their faith. So I want to know, are there any here? Are there any men and women here who love Jesus and love the lost and are willing to be bold with their faith? I'm pleading with you. Please don't waste 18 to 28. Like, it's the most formative and significant time. And like, you guys are going to die really soon. You are. In Psalm 119, it says, I'm wiser than my teachers because I study your law. I think it's Psalm 90 or 91. It says, make me to know my frame that I am but dust. Why is Proverbs written to a son? Why is Ecclesiastes, these wisdom literature, contemplative about death? Why did Jonathan Edwards resolve when he was a young man to think about his death all the time? Because it is the one thing that is common to every single person, and you don't know when you're going, and you are going to see Jesus face to face, and it's going to be here before you know it. And you don't want to stand before Jesus feeling like you left any in the tank, right? You want to have spent yourself for the kingdom. Don't you want to hear more than anything, "Well done, good and faithful servant"? Like, will you make that the ambition of your life? That's what it means to say, "Not to me, O Lord, but to your name give glory." If you did that, that would make you wise. That would change your life. That would be the key for you having joy always, even in week 7 and week 8 of your finals. So let me exhort you according to your sex, okay? And then I'll give one exhortation to us all. So ladies, I will start with you. Ladies, are you becoming women of virtue, or are you just coasting along? Are you taking the time to get away from your roommates and your studies to pour out your heart before the Lord and actually commune with him? Do you pray without ceasing? Do you confess your sins morning and evening? Stop gossiping. Do you cast your anxieties and fears upon the God who cares for you? Or are you living like the world, demanding from the finite what only the infinite can give? You should go home tonight and ask God to reveal to you where you are doing that. Some of you need to put down the phone and pick up your Bible, right? Is this thing not precious to you, right? This is God speaking. When it comes to following Jesus, there's no days off, no moments off. There's no rest from following him. And there are lost people who need to see that, to see there's no chink in the armor, to see that Jesus is Lord of the whole thing. You need to do that, and they need to see it. So will you be bold with your faith, ladies, because you have the truth that sets people free. Men, I am very proud of you. I am so proud of you. I know many of you one-to-one, and I'm just impressed. I say with the Apostle John, "I write to you young men because you have overcome the wicked one. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you." So my brothers, you were born to lead and you are strong in the Lord. You know, and I know the sins we all deal with, right? You know them all. But will we mortify our passions and link arms together? Will we be a threefold cord that is not easily broken? It says in Proverbs, a brother is born for the day of adversity. And we live in such a time of adversity. I think of Ty Knight. That is a brother born for adversity, right? That's my brother that I get to do ministry with. And I don't know, I wouldn't be here still if it wasn't for Ty. And so find your Ty. You can't have him, he's mine. You need brothers to do this with, okay? You need that to strengthen one another. And so I want to charge you just like Paul charged Timothy. Endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy 2:3. Endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, because life is really hard. It really is. It just gets harder, right? The griefs get bigger. The joys get bigger too. But man, it's hard. And so if you can just get that into your brain, life is a war from cradle to the grave, okay? But you are all Aragorn, born for the throne, right? And before you get there, you must fight to the death. And then Revelation 2:10, you will receive the crown of life. And so I want to reign with you. I want to reign with you. And of course, ladies, you will reign as well. We are all co-heirs with Christ and inheritors of the world. Everything that the universe, everything that I described earlier in terms of the sins of the university, those are all perversions and distortions of a substance that Christ gives to us, right? They're taking it in a way or in a manner that God has said no. But we inherit all of this. We get everything. And we get the substance of which they are scratching at the shadow. And so if you will endure hardness, you will receive this. You will reign. We will reign together. So take this truth, you know it, and tell it to the world. God's glory demands it. Like, what motivates us? It should be that God deserves the praise of everyone on that campus. Is he not worthy of it? Should we not give it to him then? Why can we start asking that question instead of what do I want? What does God want? What does God deserve? What would be fair for God? Well, it would be that everybody worships him. Everyone sings the doxology together. And no one is lost. You have this message. Will you tell it? Let me pray for us. Father, thank you for saving me. I thank you for saving these, my friends. And I ask that we would not keep this message to ourselves, that we would not hide our light under a bushel, but that we would so let it shine. That you would make CRF, my brothers and sisters here, you make us a city on a hill. God, will you take that campus? Will you take this town? Will you take this state and this nation and the world so that all the glory would go to you? Forgive us for being so self-obsessed and self-consumed and self-idolaters, and cause us to worship you, the only true God. I ask this in Jesus' name, and amen. Amen.